your life and turn with me. This is not our scripture reading this morning. We will turn to a different place for scripture. But if you'll turn with us to Revelation 19, and I want to set something up this morning, and in order for me to do that, I need you to read, or we need to read these verses so we can get kind of the end before we get to the beginning. And one of the things that is highly prevalent in schools nowadays is there's these seven habits to success, or five habits, or whatever that they are. And the last, or the first one of the week is begin with the end in mind. And I'm always somebody that, I want to know what the reward is on the other side. I want to see what is going to be the end. And a lot of times, when you're serving the Lord, you don't always know what the end is going to be. But you do know what the ultimate end is going to be, and that's a home eternal in heaven. For the child of God, that's the ultimate end. Revelation 19, and we're just going to read one verse, or two verses. 19, 13, and 14. Revelation chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." If you'll turn with us to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, our reading lesson will come from these verses, but I wanted you to hear those so that we could establish an end for this sermon. That way we would have somewhere that we're going. John chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 60. Says, "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, those 12 disciples, 12 apostles, he said, Will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. If we could take for a lesson text this morning, it would be out of the 66th and the 67th verses that said, From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? If we could title the sermon this morning, it would be, Will ye also go away? As I thought about these verses of scriptures, and I'll be honest with you, this week I tried really hard to get a message about Christmas for today. I really did. I bartered with the Lord. I tried to offer lots of things up, saying, Lord, if you'll just let me preach something about Christmas, we'll get back to this after the new year. But you know, sometimes, and a lot of the times, I don't get to preach what Taylor wants to preach. We've got to preach what God wants us to preach. And the thought that's on my heart this morning is, Will also ye go away? And you may say, Preacher, what does that mean? Well, you've got to understand what this was going on here. Jesus had been talking to those that were following him. And if you remember over in the Old Testament, there was a time when the Israelite children got to a point and they began murmuring and they began to disobey God. And they said, Lord, we need something to eat and we need something to drink. And what did God do? He provided that. And a little after that, they began to hoard it up. And guess what? It didn't last. God provided for them just exactly what they needed at the time that they needed it. And they murmured a little bit about that. If you remember, the Jewish nation was a direct descendant of those people. And if you remember anything about these people, they believed that because of their lineage, that they deserved something more than anybody else. And so those that were around there, as Jesus was telling him, I am the bread of life, I am the one that you must eat of and that you must drink of. And if you do those things, ye shall have eternal life. And they murmured about that. And they said, surely, surely, our lineage, surely something that our fathers have done will allow us to be saved. They would see Christ do these amazing miracles. He performed miracles after miracle after miracle. And I'll be honest with you, when you start performing miracles, you're going to gather a little bit of a following. When something takes off, people will run to it with everything that they have because they believe that there is something in that. There really was something in Christ Jesus performing those miracles. But you see, they began to follow Christ around. If you remember, Jesus had fed, I believe it was the 5 loaves and 2 fishes in this same chapter, just a few verses before this. And no doubt they had seen this great happening. And there were many of them that ran to follow after him just to see what he would do next. There's a lot of people that follow the action just to see how long there will actually be action. Well, Jesus started telling them the truth. He'd been telling them the truth the whole time, and they couldn't handle it. He asked them, he said, does this offend you that I've told you that I am the bread of life? Does it make you mad to realize that you truly have to be saved? Does it offend you that your fathers cannot help you? What does it say? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12 that were still with him, he said, will ye also go away? As I thought about these verses of Scripture, most of us have been around a Missionary Baptist church long enough have seen this phenomenon happen. We have seen people that have said, I've been saved, and then they seemingly go away. We look at these people and we say, well, what did they really get? I can't argue anybody else's salvation experience. You don't have that ability, and I don't have that ability. If you have truly been saved by the grace of God, you've got it. That's all that you'll ever need is what God has done for you. That's the truth of the matter. But something that God's people have got to do is start making disciples. We have got, as God's people, and then Baptist people, we have got to start making people grounded and rooted in the truth. If not, they just go away. Now, I am convinced that the Lord knew that there were some that were following Him that were not saved. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who that they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He already knew. He knew when choosing Judas Iscariot that he'd be the one that would sell him out for a few shekels or a few pieces of silver that would ultimately lead to him dying on a cross. He knew all about that. There's a lot of people today that have issues with churches and different things. The first church had someone in it that was not saved. I'm going to argue that he never was a member of that church. You see, today as a Baptist, I don't believe you can truly be a member of a congregation unless you have been saved by the grace of God and baptized into it. There is no other entrance into the church. Your mamas and daddies, they can't get you into it. Your baptism, provided by a scriptural sound church, is what makes you a part of that body of Christ. That's just the truth of the matter. But you see, over time people have crept in that have not truly been regenerated. It's easy to do. We teach people that you've got to seek God with all of your heart and be saved. I believe that. I believe you believe that. But sometimes people get a little caught up and don't get just exactly what they need to have. I'm a proponent of you knowing that you have been saved before you ever unite with God's church. You cannot make a church out of unregenerated people. It just will not work. I heard one of these mega church pastors here in Nashville say recently, he said, what we want to do is we want to get them in the church and then get them saved. That's the wrong order. It's the wrong order. You cannot have a church of baptized believers if the people in it aren't believers themselves. And Jesus knew, though, there would be some
they wouldn't be there that were believing. Now what happened? Now I truly believe this morning, and you can disagree with me, I believe there are people that truly get saved and then never come back to the Lord's church. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because I believe sometimes we don't put out there enough that there's more to salvation than just a home eternal in heaven. You see, I believe that heaven is one of the greatest gifts of salvation. I believe that. But there is more to being a Christian than just going to heaven. There's more to it than that. We have got to be a follower of Christ. There's some scripture, and it talks about it in various gospels, when Jesus was speaking to him, and he said, "Take up the cross and you follow me." You know what that meant? It meant forsaking the world and turning to walk in the footsteps of Christ Jesus. It meant persecution if it meant that. But he said, "You follow me." He says, "You've got to forsake mother, father, sister, brother. You've got to forsake it all to follow me." The night I got saved, you want to know what I did? I gave up everybody that I had ever thought about having, everything that I ever thought that I could be. I gave it all up so Christ would save my soul. And I believed. I believed with everything that was within me. I still believe this morning that there is something inside of me that sets me apart from this world. I believe that. But I want to get to the part where it said, "Will ye also go away?" You see, I believe there are people that have lied to themselves, that have told themselves, "I'm saved," and they're not saved. I believe there's people in our churches. You look at our roll here at Mount Calvary, over 150 people on the membership roll, and we don't have near 150 here this morning. I believe there's probably people today that are on our roll that are not saved. I can't verify that. They have to be the ones to tell that. I can't answer that for them. But you want to know something that I do believe? I believe when you've been saved by the grace of God, He gives you a heart to follow after Him. He said it is the Spirit that quickeneth you. What does that mean? It means to make you alive. The Spirit does that, not the flesh. He said the Spirit will quicken you. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When God saves a soul, and that means truly saves that soul, He gives them a spirit of life within them. And you know what that new life talks about, Romans 6 and 7? It says that we are raised to walk in the newness of life. You know what that newness of life is? To be a follower of Christ Jesus. You see, I believe that people can be saved and never get baptized. I believe that. Truly believe it. I don't believe a baptism is a requirement to go to heaven. But I do believe it's a requirement to be a part of the Lord's church. And I'm going to tell you this morning, to truly follow the Lord, you've got to follow Him in believer's baptism. Why do I believe that? You read over in the third chapter of the book of Matthew, what did He do? He walked over 60 miles to go and be baptized by John the Baptist, the one who, guess what, would prepare the materials for that church. Brothers and sisters, we talk about it being a command. I believe it is commanded that once you have been saved, that you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But I want to say this morning. When it talks about "will ye also go away," He's not talking about your salvation going away. And He's not talking about your baptism going away and your church membership going away. He's talking about, will you leave me? I want to put something before you this morning. As a missionary Baptist, I don't believe one iota that you can lose your salvation. I want to tell you something this morning. The God that saves a soul will not allow you to lose your salvation. There's scripture over in, I believe, Romans chapter 7. And it says, "For nothing shall take us out of His hand." There is not one thing that can remove us from the love of Christ. There's nothing that can do that. But I believe this. I believe you can turn against the Lord. Will ye also go away? I believe as He looked at those apostles, so those disciples, I believe He may have been a little hurt. "Are you going to leave me too?" There are people, if you look at statistics, and I'm not just talking about missionary Baptists, I'm talking about overall, as people age, as people grow up in church, and in my age category, those that go to college, there was some, it's a staggering statistic, and I don't remember it right off the top of my head, but there was over 50% that never returned to the church. Over 50%, I believe it was probably more than that. Where do they go? To the world. And I believe, most definitely, that there were people that were in that category that had truly been saved by the grace of God. I believe that. We've got to root people and ground people in the truth. There's a song that we sing, just like the tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. What does it mean to go away from Christ? Does it mean losing your salvation? I don't believe so. I believe there are people today that believe themselves that they have lost their salvation. And I'm going to tell you what I believe happened to them. They weren't truly saved to begin with, and then lost whatever fire that they had, whatever emotion that they were given. And then suddenly they found themselves in a place of deep, dark despair like they were when they were lost and separated from God. Because guess what? They were still lost and separated from God. You see, there's this phenomenon that sometimes emotionalism creeps into our churches, and it does. Sometimes emotionalism drives people. But don't just have emotion, have an experience with Christ Jesus. Now I want to say this. I don't intend to ever leave the church. I don't. But do you realize today there are people that used to stand in the exact same place that I am, not necessarily just this place, but have stood in pulpits all across our country that no longer attend church ever. People that stood before congregation Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and proclaimed the cross to a lying, to a dying world. And guess what? They've stepped out. They no longer go. They no longer attend. People that I looked up to, that I thought would be preachers and teachers the rest of their life, and they left. You know why they left? Because they got discouraged. It is easy in this way to get discouraged. I preached last Sunday night about trials and tribulations and the valleys in our life. They get us in. We have valleys in our lives. And they're meant to try our faith. But they're meant to strengthen our faith. They are meant to test us and show us that even in the valley we need Christ. But as I started thinking about this week, I began to think about my life. I thought, I'm 23 years old. If time goes on, I've got a long time. When the Lord presented these scriptures to me, I said, Lord, please don't let me ever go away. You know, it's easy. I've watched staunch Christians that loved God, that used to shout the very house, the very roof of the house, go away. And it breaks my heart. So I want to present this question to you this morning. Will you also go away? You see, I want you to understand something this morning. God, where Jesus was asking them this question. You see, the church had already been established. You see, what the church's job is to carry the gospel to a lost and a dying world. That is our job. We are the vessel that takes the gospel and we take it to the world. That is our job. You've heard me quote it 1.5 million times since I've been your pastor. Matthew 28. Go over and read about the commission. It is our job to reach the nations. We can expect a lost world to save themselves. It must be through Christ. What does it say? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh. Prophet, it's nothing. When I thought about going away, I thought about some verses over in Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Written by one of the most wise men that has ever lived. His name was Solomon, King Solomon. He asked the Lord, he said, give me wisdom. And you know what the Lord did? He gave him wisdom. Does that mean Solomon did everything right? You read over about his life. He didn't do everything right. He got himself in some trouble from time to time. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a hard book because it lets us know what life is going to be like. It lets us know there's going to be hard times and good times, bad times and the times that we're rejoicing in with God. Ecclesiastes 3 says, for everything there is a season. It talks about that. There are seasons in life. But this 12th chapter and the 13th verse, it talks about, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And it says, fear God. Don't be scared of Him. But you give Him reverence. Give Him what He is due. And that is love and admiration and reverence and give Him your everything. And do what? Keep His commandments. Do you know how many people have kept the commandments perfectly all of their life? One answer, there's not one. But you know what God is? He's merciful. When we fear God with everything that we have, He's merciful to us. But I want to interject something. Sin is not an excuse for anything else. Don't use "I'm a child of God" as an excuse to sin. It does not work that way. If you have found your place in a situation where you've sinned against God, ask for forgiveness. Repent and ask God to help you. If you don't believe me, you just go along that way. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. We are not supposed to say sinners. When we've been saved, we are sinners. Yes, we're still the same person we are on the outside. But guess what? There is something within us that drives us to do better than we ever have. It must drive you. If you don't have that, I would ask you this morning to make sure that you have truly been saved by the grace of God. If the way that you were is how you are now and you say you've been saved, you need to make sure what you've got inside of you is real. Because when I got saved, I was 11 years old. And you say, preacher, you didn't have a whole lot of world behind you. But guess what? There's a way that my life could have ended up, and it didn't go that way. And you want to know why I believe it didn't go that way? I believe it's because I had truly been saved by the grace of God, and He guides my paths. Not only that, but I let Him guide my paths. Now, you heard me say when I got up here that I argued with the Lord. I still argue with Him. But guess who wins? He does. All the time. I've never won an argument with the Lord. I don't know why I keep trying. But guess what? I guess as long as I'm in this flesh, I'll still argue. I'm a Gregory. I guess it's a trait. What does it say at the end of this verse? It says, for this is the whole duty of man. I hear people all the time. They say, preacher, tell me the meaning of life. You want to know what the meaning of life is? It's to serve God. We are made in His likeness and His image that we might serve Him. That's exactly the whole meaning of life. The meaning of life is not to be rich, to have a big house, to drive a big car. It's not to be a president. It's not to do any of these things. It is to serve God. If your sights are set on anything but serving God, your sights are set on the wrong thing. This is the whole duty of man. It is a duty. We are bound. Once we've been saved, we are bound to serve God. And I believe the very moment that our life is not as profitable as our death, He takes us out of here. I believe the very moment He gets more honor and glory from us dying and going to heaven, I believe it's time we head out of here. I believe He's going to let us stay here in this condition. Listen to this verse of Scripture. If you've been saved by the grace of God, this ought to scare you. If you are lost and separated from God, this too must scare you. It's a double-sided verse this morning. Scripture says that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts down the mire and the joints. And it gets down deep with us. And it should. It should. He said, for God, oh, who is the righteous judge? God is. Shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If you think God doesn't see everything you do, you're wrong. God sees everything that I have done, both good and bad. He sees all of it. And And I believe those things are going to stand against me on the day of judgment. I believe that. If you're lost and separated from God, you've got enough on that side. There's nothing on this side for you if you've not been saved. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a sinner. I've been a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. And I strive every day to do the best that I can. But even on my worst day, my righteousness is still a filthy rag. But you see, there's something in my balance that's not in yours. The blood of Christ Jesus is in my side, and guess what? It tips the balances over for me. You see, sin doesn't keep you out of heaven. There's only one sin that keeps people out of heaven, and that is the sin of unbelief. People today believe it's the works of flesh that gets you to heaven. Tell me where that verse of Scripture is. My Bible says the only thing that saves is grace by faith through our Lord and our Savior, Christ Jesus. You go over and read in the book of Ephesians. People say, and I preached this last Sunday night about James, about how some people look over there in the third chapter and they say it's our faith that saves us. Do you want to know what the underlying theme of that chapter is? It means when a person has been saved, that they will do good works. And if you have not been saved, you can't do enough good works to get you into heaven. But if you have been saved, there ought to be fruit bearing out your salvation. Your salvation! And I put this on Facebook, and people like it, they don't, I don't know. But I put this on Facebook the other day because it hit me so hard, I didn't know what to do with it. I thought about calling all of you, telling you to get up here so I could preach to you. But it said, but I put, your salvation was not meant stay in the box. Take it out and do something with it. And if you've got it in a box and it's dusty, take it out. Shine it up. I guarantee you this morning, you cannot break the salvation that God has given you. It is meant to do something with. There's a song. It says it's the old ship of Zion, the church. People want to wrap the church up in bubble wrap and ensure that nothing bad ever happens to it, brothers and sisters. This old church is in the world, and as long as she's in the world, she's going to take some beats. She's going to take some knocks. She's going to have some chunks taken out of the side of it. That song says, the old ship of Zion, she's been battered from the storm. But praise God, she still sails. I'm going to tell you this morning, when it talks about we also go away, this old body, this old sinful flesh, it has been beaten. And it's been taken down a few notches over time, but it hasn't gone away. Oh, I'm glad this morning that the salvation that God gave me over there on June 4th, July 14th of 2004, is carrying me on. None of us plan to go away. If I asked all of you today, you'd say, well, you plan on leaving the church? And we'd all say no. We don't intend on doing these things. But you know what we must do? We must stand guard every single day that we live. Because you know who is out there seeking to devour us? The devil himself. The Scripture says that he would, if he could, deceive the very elect. And he would do that if he could. But guess what? He can't. But he can put things in our path to get us off of our, not off the way of salvation, but maybe make us take a little detour. There's a man that I thought of this week. And I thought of the will he also go away. A man that I quite like a lot. He's a good man. And just recently he had to resign from his church because something had overtaken his life to the point that he couldn't pastor anymore. One of the best preachers I've ever heard. Do you think he intended to let that sin overtake him to the point that he could no longer pastor? Sure he didn't. There were times he'd stand in a pulpit and no doubt he'd preach sermons about staying away from the sins of the flesh. And guess what? He ended up getting caught up in it. I'm going to tell you this morning, we are not immune to it. We are all subject to sin because of our very nature. But guess what? There's something inside of me that tries to keep me out of harm's way and out of danger. What is that? Read over in the book of Hebrews and what Paul said. And I believe Paul did the writing. He said those, and he's talking about God. He said those that I love, I chastise. And those that I chasten not, they are bastards and they're not one of mine. I'm glad when God rebukes me and chastises me and lets me know that I'm not doing His will. Because guess what? He lets me know that I'm His. And He loves me and He wants me to do better than I've done before. He wants me to know that I've got to follow Him. When it talks about being the duty of mankind, and I believe it is the duty of every saved person to follow the Lord Christ Jesus. I have a few more verses this morning that I'd like to read for you. If God will help us, we're not going to try to worry your patience this morning, but I thought about the perseverance of the saints. I mentioned that last Sunday night as well. I guess this may be a continuation of that sermon. I don't know. But I talked about the perseverance of the saints. That is an article of faith of the Missionary Baptist Church. It's one of our 18. It says, those that have truly been saved will persevere unto the end. They will last. Those that were with Christ in it said they turned back, they were never saved. Because He says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him, they weren't saved. He was looking at His apostles, or His disciples there, the 12, and He said, will you also go away? Those were the ones He was asking, will you turn your back on Me? Those that were there, that went back and walked no more with Him, I don't believe they were ever saved because He knew that there would be some that would betray Him. But I believe He was asking this question, will you go away? You that have been saved, will you leave Me too? Like everybody else, it's easy sometimes to do that. It's easy to get caught up in the world. I know, I've been there, I've done that. There's an old saying, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I know all about sin and what it can do. I didn't go as far in it as other people have, but I've been down the road and I don't like where it can take you. My granddad has a saying, he says, sin can take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It'll take you places that you didn't think that you could ever go, but it will take you there because of the one that is the facilitator of all sin, and His name is the devil. Satan, Lucifer. You see, this morning I'm preaching against a very mighty spirit. I'm preaching against an entity that this morning would love to destroy me and you and this church. And guess what, brothers and sisters? He will do everything he can to destroy you and this church. He will do that. He would love nothing more than to rip the good things that have happened at Mount Calvary Church away and leave us desolate. He's a mighty power. But guess what I serve? I serve the one that has dominion over even the devil. I serve God. And God is in control. And if God is in control, then I'm serving the right one. The Scripture talks about those that have been deceived. It talks about that when you deceive them, you make them twice the sons of the devil as opposed to those that have been saved by the grace of God. I believe this morning that there are people that have deceived or have been deceived into thinking that they are following the Lord. I believe that. I'm going to tell you this morning, when you've been saved, there's something that digs down right inside of here, and it's like a compass. You ever seen one of those? No matter which way that you hold that thing, it's always pointing you toward the north. Whichever way the north is, it's pointing that direction. There's a compass inside of us. Some people call it the moral compass. I believe that the moral compass is the leadership of Christ Jesus. I believe it is the exact moral compass that this whole entire world needs. You want to know why I believe that? Because if you will follow God, you will never get yourself into any trouble. If you will follow God in totality, in everything that you do, you will never find yourself in a bad situation. Because guess what? God does not lead people to do bad things. He never has and He never will. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Said I'm going to try to close in just a moment. 1 Timothy. We can get that ourselves. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul, during the writing of Timothy, said this. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You've been saved by the grace of God. You've laid hold on eternal life. Now you've got it, whereunto thou art also called, and thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I believe this morning, when we've been saved by the grace of God and we unite with His church, and when we get baptized, you know what we're doing? We are showing the world whose side that we are on. That is a baptism doesn't save us. But guess what? In order for you to be baptized, you have got to be saved. If you're going to be baptized, guess what? That means you have a profession of faith. I believe that. I believe in order for you to enter into the waters of the baptismal grave, you have got to be saved. Fight the good fight of faith. It means fighting every single day. I want to look at a few more verses of Scripture. John chapter 21.
John chapter 21. This was the Lord speaking to Peter. Most of you all know these verses of Scripture. Peter, many times, was one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I believe he had a lot to teach us. I do. The Lord told Peter, he said, "You're going to deny me three times before I'm crucified." Peter said, "Lord, I wouldn't do that. Lord, I won't." Read over there. Guess how many times he denied it? Thrice. Three times. He did it three times. He denied God. Don't you know that Peter felt horrible about denying God? Guess what? Peter was a saved man and he denied Christ. When he told Christ to his face, "I will not deny you." You think you are immune to not denying Christ? You can deny Christ. If you've been saved by the grace of God, not following the leadership of the Lord is denying Christ. When you do things wrong, when you mess up and then you don't repent for it, and you don't ask God to forgive you, you are denying Christ. Verse 15. "So when they had died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?'" And Peter and the other disciples went out fishing, and they caught a whole host of fish over there. Peter was a fisherman. Some people, the commentators that I read, they said, "Ask Peter, do you love me more than you love this fish or fishing?" I don't believe that's what he was talking about. "He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' And the Lord said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest up thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands and shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not.' This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, 'Follow me. Follow me. Do what I have asked you to do. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?' And Peter all three times said, 'Lord, thou knowest that I love you.'" I've often wondered how many times the Lord has asked me, "Taylor, do you love me? Taylor, do you love me? Taylor, do you love me?" And I replied, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Do this." And I rejected him. And I said, basically by my actions, "Lord, I don't love you." When we follow God, we are showing Him that we are His and we are willing to take His leadership, His direction, and His guidance. He said, "Go and feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me?" Ask yourself that question this morning. Do you love Him? Do you love Him more than your life? I'm going to say this morning, if you're not saved and you're lost without God, and you don't love God more than you love your life, you will die and go to hell. And it's rightfully so. It's rightfully so. In order to be saved, you have to believe He is and the doer of the things of your life. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. You have to believe in Him with everything that you have and forsake all else. And guess what? That doesn't end when you get saved. There's a series of things that are going around now, videos that they have on the internet of high profile people and whether they're saved or not. I can't say. If they have a good testimony, who am I to argue that? But it says, "I am second. I'm second." Who's first? Christ is. He is first in my life. He's the Lord of my life. And if you're saved, He should be the Lord of your life. But guess what? I'm not even second. I'm last. I'm last. Because everything else in my life doesn't matter except Christ being those things. If I was the richest man that had ever lived and it was not Christ, I would be sad and I would be lonely and I would have nothing. If Christ isn't the epicenter of your life, and you're saved, you better get back on the track of making Him the glory, the object of your glory and your honor and the lover of your life. Because guess what? Your life is meaningless unless God is at the center of it. Read back in Ecclesiastes. It is our duty as saved people to fear God again. One more verse of Scripture I want to read. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul doing right. I'm not going to get there myself.
2 Timothy chapter 4. Some of my favorite scriptures. Paul knew he was heading out of here. He knew he was leaving. And I don't know how I would face it if I knew that I was leaving and I had to basically say, this is it for me, Timothy. But he was writing this letter to Timothy, and he was giving Timothy some instructions as well to say, there are things that you may face, but there are things that I have faced, that I'm going to face at the end of my life. But I want you to think about something this morning, and I want to close with what I read in Revelation, but I'm going to read these verses of Scripture to get there. We are living in a land of sin, trial, and woe. It's just how things are. You say, preacher, you've preached this message right before Christmas. We're going to have a glum week because you put a damper on everything. I'm going to tell you something. If God is the center of your life will be better than you ever thought it could be. If God is not the center of your life, I hope you do have a bad week. Because it needs to be bad until God is everything and all that matters to you. It should be that way. When we're sad as saved people, when we're downtrodden as saved people, we've got to look at ourselves and say, where is our relationship with Christ? Where are we standing with Him? And sometimes we have to say, well, have you ever had that wicked, stuffy look and you have to go crawling back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Hardest thing for me to do is say, I'm sorry. I would rather beat you with a 2x4 than have to admit I'm wrong or say, I'm sorry. Sometimes you got to do it, especially with me and the Lord. Sometimes I got to go back and say, Lord, I was wrong and I am sorry. And you know what? I've never once went back to Him and He slammed the door in my face and said, Every time I've gone back to the Lord in repentance, and I'm talking about repentance for saved people, not for the salvation of your soul, but to get yourself in a good standing with Christ again, have a good relationship with Him. When I've gone back to Him actually and in a place of humble repentance, God has always forgiven me of my sins. Not for salvation. Mind you, remember, we don't have to get saved multiple times. Once is sufficient. But sometimes we lose the glory or the joy of our salvation. But I want you to think about this. As Paul nears the end, and all of us at some point will end our life, we've been saved. Can you imagine greater words than these to be said for you? He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is what Paul said about his life. He says, I have fought a good fight. Remember what he said over in First Timothy? He said, fight the good fight of faith. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. He slipped up every now and then, but he's kept the faith. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And guess what? Not to me only, but unto all of them also that love His appearing. Can you imagine as you get down to the throne of grace and God hands you that crown of righteousness, knowing that none of us are worthy of such a thing to be bestowed upon us? I believe this. I believe we'll take that crown back and we'll cast it right at the feet of Jesus because it belongs to Him anyways. Turn with us back to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to end here. Oh, can you imagine? Oh, we've got a long journey here. Some of you are nearing the end closer than I am. Maybe I'm closer than all of you. I don't know. But if I head out of here before you see me again, I want the Lord to be able to say of me, I want somebody, and not because I said it, not because that I have tried, but because somebody could look on me and say, He's fought the good fight and He's kept the faith. But when I get to heaven, I want the Lord to be able to look at me and say, son, you have fought a good fight. You have kept the faith. Come and rest forevermore. And you want to talk about a great homecoming morning when we all gather together in that 14th verse. And as I ran over this that week, every one of us that are here this morning and are saved by God's grace, we are fighting sin and we are fighting this world. It's a fight that we must fight every single day that we live. We will always fight it as long as we're in this flesh. Preached a few weeks ago about the armor of God. You know why there's no back on your armor? Because you're not supposed to turn back. Why? Because there's nothing in this world to turn back to. But read this with me this morning. We sing a song from time to time, when the redeemed are gathering in washed like snow and free from all sin. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What a thought when we can march down the streets of gold knowing that the battle has been won and our victory clothes white and clean. He's the captain of the army. He's fighting for us. He's fighting with us. But can you imagine when all of his warriors get home? Have you ever watched those videos where a soldier comes home and he sees his son or his daughter for the first time and they just wrap him up in a hug? They're just so excited to see him. I believe that's going to be about how I am when I get home and I finally see my Savior. I'm so excited to see him. I'm so glad to be there with him. Because it's been a hard, long, winding road. But guess what? There's a verse in Scripture that says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Saved people, even in our worst days, when God should very well say, I'm taking your salvation and I am revoking it, he doesn't do that. He might chastise you. Remember the verse of Scripture but in Hebrews, for those I love, I chasten. And those that I love not, those that I chasten not, they are bastards and they're not sons. I didn't enjoy when Mom and Dad did. I didn't get very many of them. I probably deserved a whole lot more than I got. But I never liked it when Mom and Daddy with me. It hurt. I thought they hated me. But you want to know what a good old-fashioned whipping does to a child? It corrects them. You know what a good old whipping from God does every now and then? It corrects us. You know why God does it? Because you're His children. He loves you and He desires that you would walk in His ways, His statutes, His love. Just imagine this morning. And the armies which are in heaven followed him. Upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In that 16th verse. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Right.
Will also you go away? Or are you going to suit up for battle and fight a little harder? Fight the good fight of faith. For when it's all over, you can say, I have done all that I can do. I've fought a good fight and I've kept that faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not only for me, but for those that love His appearing. Brothers and sisters, we're in this together. We're fighting together. I want all of you this morning to know that I love you more than you can ever imagine. I would do anything for you this morning. And guess what? If you ever go away, guess who's going to be calling you and knocking your door down to get you to come back? We can't lose anybody in this way. We can't lose you. Why is that? Because there's a world out there that needs to know that Jesus is the Son of God. And they need to be shown the right way. Please don't go away. Please keep fighting. But I want to say this. When it says we also go away, I want everybody that can to come to Mount Calvary Church. I would love for this house to be full. I don't want any of you to leave. I would be heartbroken if you did, but guess what? God leads people to different places. He leads people to different churches. I believe God is the leader and provider of those things. I believe sometimes He does that. If you leave Mount Calvary, guess what you need to find? You need to find you another sound Baptist church where you can serve God. But never go away from Christ and His church. If that means you leave Mount Calvary someday, the Lord leads you to unite with another old-fashioned missionary Baptist church, and you do so, that's fine. But you follow the leadership and guidance of God. And guess what? He will never leave you alone. His Spirit quickening. He makes us alive. May God bless you is our prayer. Please, please, please. While we stand together,